Heavenly Father, as I go to the Word today, I would ask for your help in communicating the Word of God with accuracy. I pray, Lord, that you will enable me to speak your words with clarity in a way that is understandable and in a way that people want to hear. I am not so concerned, Lord, about entertaining people, though I am not concerned at all about boring people. And so I would ask that you would help me to have a balance that would keep everyone's mind engaged in the process and in the Word of God, so that the Holy Spirit of God will take that and do a work in our hearts. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. How many of you remember watching some of those launches of the shuttles or of rockets? And they would start the countdown. Actually, they have a clock running down all the way, you know, but when it gets to 10, it would be 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, Houston, we have liftoff, right? But on several of those, you would hear those dreaded words, Houston, we have a problem. As you look around and see the planets and the stars and the rocket ships, I would say on behalf of humanity, Houston, we have a problem. And of course that problem, as we have been discovering in the book of Romans, is the problem of sin. There is a particular sin which I believe is woven so intricately into the very fabric of humanity that it bears some special attention. In some, this sin is obvious because the threads are woven on top, on the surface, easily seen. They are at times very colorful threads. They are at times even appealing threads. In others, the threads of this particular sin are woven so deep that it is hardly even visible. Have you ever taken a fabric and it shredded apart and you realized, oh, there was red in that and you couldn't see it? But it nonetheless is there, isn't it? What sin is it which is so much a part of humanity? It is none other than the sin of pride. Paul brought out this sin early in the book of Romans. He said in the first chapter, "For the wrath of God is revealed," Romans chapter 1, verse 21, "because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their own imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." That's the sin of pride. I know more than God. First John 2, verse 15, encourages, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that are in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world." Pride doesn't, lust doesn't come from God, it comes from the world. Yesterday at our booth, which God in his sovereignty had our treasure purchase, I was able to engage individuals using different techniques to try to get them thinking about spiritual things. Several times I used this question as they would come up. We gave out free water. I would use this question to them. Can you tell me where the world came into being? How we got here? It was interesting. The very first time I asked that question, I had two young men. They were teenagers. And without any hesitation, one of the young men, the more vocal of the two, said, well, the earth got here by two planets that collided together, and the earth was formed by that collision. There was no hesitation. That's obviously what he believed. And I said to him, wanting to keep the dialogue open, I said to him, can I ask you what your favorite car is? He said, a Chevy Nova. Why a Chevy Nova? I don't know, but he said a Chevy Nova. You know, sometimes they just don't know. I turned to the other young man and I said, what is your favorite car? He said, oh, it's got to be a Chevy Nova. Evidently, Chevy Novas are more popular than I thought. And so I said to them, well, I've always liked what a Lamborghini Countach looks like. I have a new car that I'm fascinated with. It's a Maserati Quattroporte. Now, they only cost $105,000 brand new. And I found one for $22,000 in great shape, according to the ad. Okay, it's a 2007. But I'm thinking, deacons, I could make more calls in a car that can do 105 miles off the line in 3.5 seconds. I'm just saying. So let's be praying about that. So I said to these young men, okay, you take your Nova, and you take your Nova, and I've got these cars that are far more expensive than either of your Novas. They are better cars. And what you're telling me is like you take your Nova and you take your Nova and they crash together and they make a Maserati out of it once it crashes. Or they make a Lamborghini Countach out of it once it crashes. Does that make any sense to you? To believe that this world came into being just by something crashing. And then we started to die. Well, where did those planets come from? And we went back, and we went back, and we went back, and you know the answer. They can never answer where it all came from. And so the more talkative of the two, who was engaged in the conversation, asked me, he said, well, where do you think it all came from? I said, God created it, an infinitely wise God who is perfectly designed this world, this universe, for it all to fit together. I mean, look at that tree over there. It's pumping out oxygen. It's taking in carbon dioxide. There's a filtration system for us to live upon the face of the earth. Think about the rain. It evaporates. It comes. It goes back to the ocean. Evaporates. It's also intricately designed. I won't tell you what he said from there, because it's a little crude. But I will say that this young man was a nice-looking young man, a fairly intelligent young man, and I had to give to him the fact that I had to accept by faith that there is a God. But I also pointed out he had to accept by faith all of the stuff that he believed. The heavens declare the glory of God. The earth shows forth his handiwork, and it is constantly proclaiming that message. But this young man was so convinced of what he knew, it was very obvious that the sin of pride was gripping him. I left him with this thought: your science teachers are lying to you. Your science teachers that are proclaiming that we came into existence from a pile of goo and evolved into something are lying to you. But the fact is, that lines up exactly with what Paul says in the opening of Romans, doesn't it? The lies have been told, and their arrogance toward God is very evident. They knew God, but they did not acknowledge him as God. That's exactly where we're at in humanity. Now, I want you to direct your attention with me to Romans chapter 3, verse 27, because this will be the pivotal verse of our message today. But now, I'm starting in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God appears from the law, is revealed, being witnessed of the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. We won't get, I guarantee you, we won't get to verse 31. But hopefully we'll get to all the rest of that. Wherein is boasting? It is excluded. It is not allowed. In Christendom, we have to be very careful, and we pointed this out. John MacArthur, remember, a couple of weeks ago, we pointed this out. The truth of the matter is that somehow, because we have understood that Christ died, was buried, and rose again, we think we're special. We think that somehow in our own wisdom we figured that all out. We do give ourselves too much credit. There is no boasting. And as I looked, reviewed this passage in my studies, as I reviewed this, it became very apparent to me that I need to make sure why we understand there is no boasting. And I see at least 10 reasons in these few verses that Paul gave us that there should be no boasting in the fact that we have a Savior. If you are here today and you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, great. I am thrilled. Hallelujah and praise the Lord. May it be the case for everyone in the room. It is God's desire, it is my desire, it is our church's desire that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. I guarantee you of that. But Christians, we have no room for boasting. According to Paul, it is not allowed. Why? Reason number one is found in verse 21. We've already looked at it, but I'll briefly point it out to you. Why is boasting excluded? Paul says in verse 21, there is no boasting because justification or being declared righteous is not based on a list of do's and don'ts. Did you see it there in verse 21? But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. In other words, apart from keeping, this law system is being revealed. You know what? We love to keep lists of things we've accomplished. Remember that rich young ruler that came to Jesus and said, "How can I enter into paradise with you? How can I be in your kingdom?" And Jesus read off those six, the last six commandments. And the young man said, "Those I've done since my youth up. What else?" You know, humanity is really interested in doing. And so Jesus says, "Go give everything you have and come and follow me." To point out, as we have said before, that he was not able to even begin to touch on the first four, which are your relationship with God, setting him apart as priority, let alone the other six. Jesus didn't argue with him about the other six. He just said, basically, you aren't able to keep the first four. James tells us they're all a part of one, right? If you offend in one point, you've offended the whole law. So, it is important for us to realize there's no boasting because justification is not based on a list of do's and don'ts. We aren't made right by keeping certain things. Number two, there is no boasting because justification or being declared righteous was witnessed or testified in the Old Testament. The law and the prophets. Again, it's there in verse 21. Being witnessed, it's the second part of the verse, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. In other words, the Old Testament proclaimed his justification. I know some of you are pushing up there. You're not old, but you're older. But none of you are old enough to have been before the Old Testament. Some of you are close. Some of you are close. But I guarantee you, you weren't around before the testimony of how justification comes. And that is one of Paul's points. There's no boasting. There's no boasting. It's not a list that you keep. It's not, we don't get it by that. It was there before you ever existed. Number three, found in verse 22, there is no boasting because justification or being declared righteous is by faith. You know, we use that term faith or belief in a lot of different ways. A coach will say to a player, "I have faith in you." Thus being interpreted, "I trust you to go out there and get it done, but I really don't know if you're going to." But this kind of faith is based on what a person, and not just a lot of knowledge about that person, not just a faith that says, "Oh, he existed. I know Jesus walked upon the face of the earth." No, it's a more extensive faith than that. It is a belief in the fact that Jesus is God in the flesh, and that's where a lot of different religions have problems. The Bible teaches he is God in the flesh. Teaches that. So those of you who were in Sunday school, go ask our brother over here to answer how that is with Numbers chapter 20, was it 3? Where it says God is not a man. The Word of God tells us that Jesus Christ came and took upon himself flesh and dwelt among us. Is there a contradiction in the Bible? No, there's no contradiction. But we have to have faith in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. What about the work? He went to the cross. He paid sin's penalty. He died in your place. He died to pay sin's penalty. The wages of sin is death. It had to happen. For God to be holy and God to be righteous, that penalty had to be paid. And Jesus Christ paid it. You didn't pay it. And he didn't pay it for you because you were all that and a slice of bread. The Word of God says he died for us while we were yet sinners. Talks about the fact that most of us as people would not die for somebody who wasn't worth much. I love the King James. Can't remember where it's found, but there's a reference in the King James that talks about men of a baser sort. They were lowlifes. Right? I love that. I love that term, men of a baser sort. They were lowlifes. They would have nothing to do with God. They shook their fists at God. They were lowlifes. There are people like that, right? Who are better at showing their depravity than the rest of us. The truth of the matter is we're all depraved. We're all sinful. Paul's already built that argument. But we didn't get that faith because of anything we merited. There is no boasting because justification is by faith. And as we pointed out last week, that faith only comes from God to man. It is a gift of God. What does Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 say again? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Faith, the ability to believe, is a gift from God, so we're not allowed to boast about it because we got it as a gift. We didn't do anything to deserve it. Number four, there is no boasting allowed because we all started out at the same point. See verse 23? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Remember 1 John 1:8. If we say we have no sin, we what? We lie. If we say we have no sin, we lie. Remember Romans chapter 7? Those of you who have ever been through Romans, you remember chapter 7. Most people remember chapter 7 of the book of Romans because we can identify with the Apostle Paul. When he said, the things that I should do, the things that I want to do, those are the things I don't do, and the things that I don't want to do, those are the very things that I do. Can you relate with Paul on that? We have no room for boasting because we fall short of God's glory. No matter how good we are, no matter how many times we come to church, no matter how active we are in the church, no matter what we do, if we do it out of wrong motives or if we do it even with the right motives, we do not live up to God's glory. We can't. But somehow, in God's sovereignty and in God's plan of redemption, when we see Jesus, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And the scripture encourages us, challenges us, points out to us that we will share in his glory. That's pretty awesome. That's pretty good news. Number five, there's no boasting allowed because justification is by faith, or by his grace. We've defined grace as God's unmerited favor, getting something we do not deserve, getting something good that we do not deserve. If we got what we deserved, we'd be in trouble, folks. Each and every one of us. But we've been given grace. What a wonderful truth. Did you see it there in verse 24? Being justified freely by grace. The word freely has the idea of no cost to you. It's a gift. That's where we got that. You can't boast because it's a gift, but you further can't boast because it's a gift given out of God's grace. It is unmerited, unearned, unwarranted. Being justified freely by his grace. What a wonderful thing. But just because the word freely is used doesn't mean there wasn't a cost. Most of you know that when you get a gift, the person giving you the gift foots the bill for the gift. They don't give you a Maserati Quattroport and say, here are the payments. No, they go and they buy you a Maserati Quattroport. And they give it to you. And then you have all kinds of insurance problems. No, a gift comes as a gift. At no cost to you. But that does not mean there wasn't a cost. And as you know, there was a great cost. That is reason number seven. There is no boasting allowed for us in our own justification because it was paid for by someone else. We didn't purchase it. We couldn't purchase it. The Word of God makes it perfectly clear that our works can't save us. Our works are like filthy rags to God. I want you to look closely there in verse 24 at the word redemption. Do you understand what the word redemption means? In verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Being justified freely, we get without cost, it's a gift, by his grace, it's unmerited favor. Through the redemption, what is that word? What does that word mean? Do you ever check out your notes in your study Bibles? I don't know. I haven't done it for years. I have a Schofield study Bible that my brother Dave gave me when I was a teenager, and it is falling apart, so I leave it on my desk in my office. And I haven't looked at the notes in the Schofield Study Bible for years, but I was reading this on that because I use it as a study Bible. I'm very familiar with its pages. They turn where I want them to turn, even though they're coming out, and I have to put some of them back in. I look at that, and I look at his notes, and it is fascinating what he says. I'll not quote it exactly, but I'll give you the general gist of what Schofield says. He says that the idea of redemption is communicated basically in three different Greek terms. I won't even read them for you. But one of the terms has the idea of to buy in the market. And he goes on to point out that man is viewed in Scripture as a slave sold unto sin. Okay? And subject to the purchase of God through the price of Christ's blood. So, you were a slave to sin. Christ comes to the market, in a sense, and he purchases you in the market. So the world would be the market, slaves to sin, all of that. You got the picture. Another word that gives us further meaning of the word redemption is to buy out of the market. Schofield says this is to purchase and to remove from further sale. Are you catching a deeper meaning? Christ didn't just come and buy you from your slavery. He took you out of the market altogether. You are off the market. You belong to him. The third terminology that the Word of God uses and is translated into redemption, it has the meaning to loose and set free. It is one of the places it's found is in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed or set free from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. In other words, we no longer have to be slaves to sin. We are free to live or to be righteous and to live right. Now, the truth of the matter is we all struggle with sin. We all relate with Paul, Romans chapter 7. Some of us get pretty frustrated with ourselves. Ever been frustrated with yourself about your own sinful behavior? That's a good sign that the Holy Spirit of God is truly residing in you. If you think you've got it all put together, you might be in worse shape than you think. But the very fact that you look at this passage and you begin to understand from what Schofield says, the meaning of redemption, you've been bought out, you were a slave to sin in the marketplace. You had to sin. And Christ, through his redeeming power, bought you out of that. And he took you out of the market. And he has set you free. You do not have to choose to sin. Some of us choose to rush back into the marketplace. Some of us as believers choose to go back to that old master, and out of habit we conform to him. But we don't have to. We can be free. We can be free. What a wonderful truth that is, and may it be a reality in our lives. Free from sin. The reality is, once we are given glorified bodies, that will be a reality for everyone. It won't just be a conceptual idea. It won't just be a possibility. It will be a reality. There is no boasting. No boasting because the cost has been paid in full by someone other than you. There is no boasting Because God set your justification in motion long ago. Look at verse 25. Whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. We talked a little bit about that word propitiation. God set forth his son as the appeasement, as the sacrifice, as the payment for our sin. When did he do that? Well, according to the word of God, that was settled in heaven before the foundation of the world. We talked a lot about the sovereignty of God. Every time Steve speaks, we get into the sovereignty of God. I love that. Every time he teaches, we touch on the sovereignty of God. But he said something that I wanted to grab a hold of and repeat this morning. It wasn't new to him, but he brought it out that the cross wasn't a second chance. It was all part of God's plan before the world was ever created. God didn't look at the sinfulness of man and go, oops, we have to start over. He understood. He knew what was going to happen, and he had it all planned out before the world, and he set it in motion. Verse 25 teaches us that. Number 9, no boasting is allowed because Christ himself became the payment, the sacrifice, the propitiation for sin. Turn with me quickly over to the second chapter, 1 John chapter 2, is what I'm trying to say. 1 John chapter 2, and verse 2 is where I want you to see, but I'll begin reading in verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Isn't that a wonderful verse? I'm writing to help you not to sin. But if you mess up and you sin, keep this in mind, Jesus Christ is there advocating. You know what? That's another legal term. He is standing and working on your behalf. And he himself is the propitiation of our sin, the appeasement of our sin, and not for ours only, but also the whole world. When Jesus Christ paid sin's penalty, he paid all sin's penalty in full. And when we have, by faith and by God's grace, accepted what he did for us, then he works further for us. When we sin, he is there in heaven and he is advocating on our behalf. I've long viewed it like this. We know that Satan's practices is to accuse the brethren. That's what the Word of God indicates. So in my mind, by God's grace, Satan is allowed into his presence, and he says, oh, did you see that one down there? He really sinned against you today. And that one, and that one, and that one, and that one. And Jesus stands up, and he says, got it covered. I did it once and for all. That one belongs to me. That one belongs to me. That one belongs to me. You have no claim on that one, or on that one, or on that one, or on that one. Done. What a wonderful truth. We have an advocate. But it leaves no room for boasting. Right? Save in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot boast in ourselves, but we can boast in him. And really, this passage is really about God and his glory, isn't it? The final one, you didn't think I could get to all 10 today, did you? There is no boasting allowed because God is God both of the Jews and of the Gentiles, verse 29, and 30. Now, you have to keep in mind who Paul is writing to, the thinking and with the thought process. He says, we're all on the same page. God is the God of the Gentiles, and God is the God of the Jews. Or is he the God, verse 29, of the Jews only? And the implied answer is no. Is he the God of the Gentiles? And he answers that one right in the text. Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. So how is someone justified? It is by faith. Where does that come from? It comes from God. Is it based on our ethnicity? No, it is not. We have no boasting. It's not allowed. That brings us to the communion service and the Lord's Supper. And hopefully in our hearts, there is a humility that is beginning to blossom, where we recognize what Christ has done for us. And because of that, we have this overwhelming desire to trust Him, believe Him, obey Him, flee from the things of the world, work in unity with the other saints so that we can communicate the love of Christ to a world that does not know Him. Because we're no different than them. We're not special.